All right, please turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 17. Next week, we're going to begin our fall series in the epistles of Peter. But I wanted to look at really a part two of biblical gratitude this morning, follow up from a couple of weeks ago. And look at this story in Luke chapter 17, the Gospel of Luke. This magnificent story that Jesus tells, or Luke tells, in verses 11 through 19, the story of Jesus cleansing the 10 lepers. Would you stand with me as we read God's Word together? This is God's Word. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. And then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for the fact that we can gather together and give our gratitude and thanks to God, but particularly for Christ. And we just declare this morning that the Lord Jesus is welcome in this place. We lift you high. We praise your name. We give you our thanks. Help us, Lord, to be like this one foreigner. Although all 10 were cleansed, help us, Lord, to be like this one Samaritan who returned to give thanks to Christ. Lord, I pray that you would do something unique and special in our hearts today. Cause us to be, even far more than we are, grateful and thankful people. Help us to cultivate this grace. Help us, Lord, to rebuke ingratitude. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can follow along in the back of your bulletin, but I just wanted to recap just briefly from a couple of weeks ago as we looked at Paul's letter to the Colossians and how Paul seven different times in this letter speaks of giving thanks or gives thanks himself. We learned a number of things from that lesson. Probably the most important is simply the God-centeredness of gratitude. We noticed how Paul, when he gives thanks, just like how anyone gives thanks, when we give thanks to God. It has a special and unique way of adjusting us, of aligning us. Just give thanks right now for something in your mind. Immediately you are aligned and directed to the Lord. He is the giver and you are the receiver. There's something theologically proper and correct about giving thanks because it aligns us Godward. It aligns us towards the Lord. So we saw the God-centeredness of gratitude. We also looked at the fuel for gratitude. And for Paul, this was primarily the gospel. And then lastly, the extent of gratitude. The scope of gratitude is wide and far-reaching. Paul even says it can be for all things. We noticed that there were 150 references to giving thanks in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there's actually an entire offering dedicated to this, that of the thank offering. We see in the New Testament, Jesus repeatedly give thanks. The Apostle Paul, of course, models this. He bleeds gratitude. Of the 62 times this word is used in the New Testament, the vast majority comes from Paul, the second most from Jesus. We saw that we are commanded to be giving thanks. Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice, and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We saw that we're also to incorporate this into our prayer lives. Our prayer lives are to be permeated with that of giving thanks and gratitude. And furthermore, our ingratitude, we noticed, was rebuked. We could see this modeled in the Israelites, but we also see a great example in the passage that we looked at or read this morning, that of the 10 lepers. I want to just give you just a brief introduction to the Gospel of Luke, just to get a little bit of a context. Luke divides his letter into two parts, the first 9 chapters and then the rest of the book, chapter 10 through 24. In the last part of Luke's Gospel, the last half, Luke notes how many people didn't see that Jesus was the Messiah. He makes this special and almost peculiar observation over and over again, how some people saw that Jesus was the Messiah, but how most people didn't see that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, in this story, Jesus is going to teach a lesson about gratitude, but we also see how one leper sees Jesus as he is. So point one in your outline, the problem, 10 lepers stood at a distance. The very first thing we see that strikes us when we hear this story is the horrible predicament of these 10 lepers. We don't just read about one solitary leper out there on a corner. We read about an entire colony of lepers. It's a dismal scenario. In a way, follow me here, in a way it's a microcosm of the world we live in. The suffering is great. We don't just hear about individuals who are suffering from cancer or from this disease or that disease. We hear of entire nations. We hear of famines. We hear of earthquakes. And so in a sense, the very first few verses of this story just give us a window into the scope and magnitude of the human suffering that goes on every day in the world we live in. These 10 lepers are an illustration of that, so to speak. I don't need to remind you of just the life of a leper, but let me just say a few words. It would be a horrendous life. The Levitical law commanded them to be separate from their families, separate from their livelihood. Basically, they were to avoid any physical touch. In short, their suffering was great. Their suffering was great. If you're suffering, I just want you to take note of this story. Jesus has compassion on them because we read, they lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, they had certainly heard of Jesus by now. In fact, I'm sure they had heard of even one of their own being healed by Jesus. They knew that Jesus was capable of doing a miracle for them. And so when they hear of Jesus coming closer, they call out. They lift up their voices and they call out to Jesus as the Master. "Have mercy on us, please, Jesus." Well, then we see the solution Jesus does in verses 13 and 14, a mass healing. He says to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now, the priests were the medical officers of health, really. They were the ones who were responsible to determine if you were well or not. So Jesus tells them to go to the priests. But I think there's also something else we can glean from this. Their healing would have been a sign to them. If they are a good priest, they would have known that these 10 lepers, who were just that, lepers, not long ago, are suddenly all healed. It would have been a clear sign to them, oh yeah, these are messianic signs. The Messiah must be on the loose. So Jesus tells them to go. Really, it's a declaration of his lordship. And we read these words. As they went, they were cleansed. Now, this isn't your run-of-the-mill miracle. This is a mass miracle Jesus does. Again, it's a declaration of his lordship. It's a clear sign. Who does this? These 10 lepers, there's no disputing this. They all knew that they had leprosy. Other people knew that they had leprosy. You couldn't fabricate this. There are 10 of them. And as they go, they are healed. Now, you have to imagine, just imagine what it would must have been like for them to hear Jesus' words and then to follow up and actually go. Jesus says to them just those simple words, go see the priests. And as they go, they're cleansed. And you just have to wonder what they were thinking. Okay. Doesn't seem like any other small talk. They just start going. They start walking. And there's 10 of them. And you have to imagine maybe a mile, maybe 2 miles down the road, one of them stops and says, hey, Rufius, you know, whoever, my thumb is back. The other one says, is my nose back? Is my nose back on? Is my skin? And suddenly they're all looking at one another. And you just have to imagine this scene. I don't know, jumping up and down, yelling, screaming, running in circles. They're cleansed. They've just experienced a miracle. They've just experienced something very unusual. Clearly, God has worked in their midst. And again, there's no denying this. You can't ignore this. You can't make this up. You can't design these things. You can't fabricate this. They're cleansed. Now, surely, they all ran back to thank the Lord, right? I mean, surely, how happy and thankful these men must have been for the fact that God providentially brings Jesus down their road. Surely they're praising and thanking the Lord for the blessed providence of God. Surely they're thanking Him and praising Him for the compassion that made Him stop and listen. Surely they're thankful for this. Surely they're thankful for the love and the power that healed them. As they went, they were cleansed. Can you do that? Surely they grabbed each other and ran back to Jesus and acknowledged that the Son of God was in their midst. Surely they fell at His feet and cried out, "You are the Son of the Most High." Surely they wept with thanksgiving that they were healed and standing before God in the flesh. But that's not what we read, is it? That isn't what happened. It's interesting, I think it's noteworthy, that these lepers feel just fine asking requests of Jesus, but when it comes time to praising Him and thanking Him, they're nowhere to be found. I think there's just a general observation that can be made here, that prayer oftentimes comes easier than praise. They're quite comfortable asking Jesus. They're quite comfortable presenting a wish list to Jesus. But when it comes time to thanking Him, they're silent. All except for one. And he happens to be a Samaritan. He happens to be a foreigner. The lone foreigner. He comes back. Let's look at the next point. The foreigner, this one leper who turns back and thanks Jesus. Look at verse 15. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. He turned back. I love those words. Reminds me of a couple chapters earlier in Luke's gospel where the prodigal son turned back. He came to his senses. He realized something. The light bulb was turned on. Well, this healed leper realizes something similar and he turns back. And we read that he praises God with a loud voice. He's seen the effects. His skin has healed. His thumb is back. He's better now. He's excited. And most naturally, he praises God with a loud voice. Not a quiet voice, but with a loud voice. And then we read he fell at Jesus' feet and he gave Him thanks. J.C. Ryle has a way with words. He says, "Does the debtor in jail love the friend who unexpectedly and undeservedly pays all his debt, supplies him with fresh capital, and takes him into partnership with himself? Does the prisoner in war love the man who, at the risk of his own life, breaks through the enemy's lines, rescues him, and sets him free? Does the drowning sailor love the man who plunges into the sea, dives after him, catches him by the hair of his head, and by a mighty effort saves him from a watery grave? A very child can answer such questions as these. Just in the same way and upon the same principles, a true Christian loves Jesus Christ. See, to praise God with a loud voice and fall at the feet of Jesus, this is the posture of the spiritually sane. The natural response to God's kindness and favor is praise, is worship, is thanksgiving. And we see here he praises God and he thanks God. An important verse, I think, is Hebrews 12:28, which says, "Therefore, let us be grateful, let us be thankful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe." So what do we see in Hebrews? Those two things. Let us be very grateful. And at the same time, let's offer acceptable worship with awe. Our God is a consuming fire. There's an entire book that's pretty much devoted to this type of response. It's the book of Psalms, full of thanksgiving and praising the Lord. Psalm 107:1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Again, these are words of a natural response of someone who's been saved, someone who's been redeemed, someone who's been delivered from a pit, someone who's been healed. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Psalm 86:5, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." These are the words of someone who has seen the light, who has experienced the truth. You see, he sees that Jesus is the Christ. He recognizes that Jesus is the high priest. It's interesting, maybe ironic. Jesus says, "Go show yourself to the priests." Well, this man goes to the high priest. He does go to the priest. And he bows before his feet. He sees that Jesus is the Lord. Keep in mind what Luke is trying to do in his gospel. He understands that this, in fact, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The 5,000 people being fed, they didn't see. The 9 lepers, they didn't see. But Peter saw it. And ironically, the person who understands is this foreigner. It isn't the religious Jews, it's this lone foreigner. Luke seems to even emphasize, take pains to mention that he is a foreigner. You know, we live in a culture that doesn't see Jesus, if we can use this metaphor. They don't recognize Jesus as the Lord and the King, do they? This is the world we live in, overwhelmingly. They're like the 9 lepers. They don't get it. And so they don't thank him. They don't acknowledge him. They don't bow down to him and worship him. They don't sing out with a loud voice, "Praise the Lord!" They don't appreciate him. You see, my brothers and sisters, outside of these doors, we're a minority. But together inside these doors, as a body, Christ is valued. Christ is appreciated. Christ is worshipped. Christ is treasured above all other things. Christ is adored. Christ is held high. Christ is revered. Christ is thanked. Notice that his thankfulness forces him to be God-centered. But better yet, it forces him to be Christ-centered. He starts with praising God with a loud voice, and then he fell at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. David Gooding said it well. "All God's gifts are meant to lead us to the person who is his supreme gift to men. It is strange behavior to take them and ignore him." It's exactly right. It's odd. It's strange behavior. These 9 lepers may have been thankful to God, but they didn't recognize Jesus. General praise of God is insufficient. Paul says we're to give praise through Christ. We're to give praise in Christ. And we're to give praise for Christ. Ephesians 1:3, all spiritual blessings are actually in Christ. So the question, it's a very important question for all of us, is do we appreciate Jesus. Do we appreciate Jesus Christ? This is an important question. It says a lot about us. William Kelly has said, what makes one man more spiritual than the next? Is it not appreciation for Christ? G.K. Chesterton put it this way. The aim of life is appreciation. Let me say that again. I think that's so profound. I don't agree with everything G.K. Chesterton writes, but this is excellent. The aim of life is appreciation. I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought, and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. Our appreciation for Christ is an indication that we're thinking clearly. It's an indication that we're in our right minds. Do we appreciate Christ? Our thankfulness and gratitude for Jesus is seriously a marker of our sanity. To be Christ-centered is to be happy, it's to be joyful, it's to be secure. And true thankfulness is Christ-focused. Paul says it well in Galatians 6. Far be it for me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Paul continually holds up before people and is happy to proclaim before people is the person of Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. The person and work of Jesus. It's all about that. It is a Christ-centered gospel. Well, Jesus then answers or asks a question to this healed leper, verse 17. He says, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? You can almost sense the perplexing disappointment in our Lord's words. Where are the others? Weren't all 10 cleansed? Where's everyone else? Here Jesus, I think, deals head on with the sin of ingratitude. And I want you to notice, because it's a very important connection, this connection between ingratitude and being unregenerate. This verse is so critically important. Romans 1:21, the more I study it, the more I realize how important it is. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Paul is basically saying this is a indication of whether or not a person is regenerate. Do they give thanks to God? 2 Timothy 3:2, Paul's describing godlessness in the last days. He says, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They'll be unthankful. Karl Barth said it well, all sin is simply ingratitude. So ungratefulness is a mark of an unbeliever, not a believer. That's what Jesus, I think, is getting at here. I mean, maybe they thought, these other 9 thought they deserved the miracle. That's possible. It's a sense of entitlement, right? We feel as though we deserve to be healthy. We feel as though we deserve to have a roof over our head. We feel as though we deserve to have our hearts beat. We feel as though we deserve to breathe. We feel as though we deserve to have functional families, not dysfunctional families. We feel as though we deserve prosperity and luxury, not financial duress or stress. Charles Brown proposes 9 reasons why these 9 lepers didn't come back to Jesus. He says, maybe one waited to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided that he had never had leprosy. One said he would have gotten well anyway. One gave glory to the priests. One said, oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything. And one said, any rabbi could have done it. And one said, I was already much improved. Whatever the reason, Jesus takes note of their ingratitude. And I think they become symbolic of the Israelites. Remember the Israelites? We looked at this a few weeks ago. A great distinguishing marker of the Israelites is their ingratitude. They're unthankful. In 1 Corinthians 10:5, we read, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were overthrown by their thanklessness, by their grumbling. They griped They complained. They nagged. I think I told you this before, but we had a neighbor growing up who was known for being extremely negative. He was a farmer. Everything he would say would just had a tendency to be real sour. One day my dad saw him in town and said to him, commented, "Wow, can you believe all this good moisture we've been getting lately?" Obviously thinking this is good for his crops. And his response was classic. He says, "Yeah, we're going to pay for this." Have you known people like this? It's going to be a beautiful day today. "Yeah, we've just had too much sun. Scorched my yard. We're going to get a lot of rain hopefully this next week. Yeah, you know, my basement flooded though in the spring." It's like sometimes people have just an uncanny, have you noticed this? An uncanny ability to spin it and look at the negative side of things. It's incredible sometimes. It's almost a gift. Well, these Israelites are delivered out of slavery, and here God is doing things in them and preparing things for them. A promised land awaits them, but they didn't believe God. And so what happens? They didn't thank God. They grumbled. Rather than be thankful for the many blessings, rather than be thankful that they were delivered, that they had been redeemed, they chose to grumble. And so the major sins of the Israelites really become unbelief and ingratitude. They didn't give thanks to God. And their ingratitude was a mark, hear me, of their unbelief. They turned to idols. And it's the same as Romans 1. Although they knew God, they didn't give thanks to God. Rather, they worshiped idols. They basically worshiped themselves instead of God. Their idolatry was morally insane, Paul says. As insane as exchanging the glory of God for an animal or a toad. It's ridiculous, Paul says. It's nonsensical. And when a person no longer thanks God, they're essentially saying, "I no longer believe you. I'm replacing you with other things that deliver. I'm exchanging you with this. I have no reason to thank you because I no longer believe that you're good. I don't believe you" is at the heart of ingratitude. And that's what the Israelites did. And I think it's that tone Paul picks up when he says in Philippians 4:14, "Do all things without grumbling." Don't be like the Israelites. I think he has in mind the Israelites. Paul says that grumbling, this is the language of unbelievers, not believers. It's the language of the unregenerate, not the regenerate. You're redeemed, Paul says. Be thankful. Let me just draw some application here. Because there are difficult situations that we all face. They're all unique in one sense or another. How do we not grumble? How do we fight ingratitude? You know, you can think of difficult job situations. Maybe you have a supervisor or a boss who has unrealistic expectations or just has poor people skills. Co-workers who are highly emotional or volatile or can just be mean. Maybe you have difficult home life situations. Difficult husband. Maybe he's emotionally removed or he's busy or gone a lot. Or difficult wife. Does she bicker? Is she constantly sick? Is she demanding? Is she harsh? Difficult children. Maybe you have one child who in particular is difficult for you. This is why they say have more than one child. Difficult health situation. Seriously, this can maybe be the worst. I think there are a few things that can get a person down or have an ability to tear someone down as our health can. I'm reminded of this every time I have a minor cold or a flu. Lord, thank you. I'm not like this all the time. I turn into such a weenie. Ask my wife. It's ridiculous. It's embarrassing. Thank you that I don't feel like this all the time. Some people are like this all the time. But processing your health. It's easy to grumble. How you look. Wish I looked like this. Wish I looked like that. Wish this was different. Difficult economic situations. Financially. It's easy to grumble about these things. Or politically. But we are not to be known as people who grumble or complain. This couldn't be more clear. The Bible calls us to have a proper perspective and not dwell on the negative. Richard Stearns, the president of World Vision, reflected on his recent visit to Port-au-Prince, Haiti, nearly a year after the devastating earthquake. The church's building consisted of a tent made from white tarps and duct tape, pitched in the midst of a sprawling camp for thousands of people still homeless a year after the earthquake. And this is how he describes the church and the lesson he learned in Haiti. He says this: in the front row sat six amputees ranging in age from 6 to 60. They were clapping and smiling as they sang song after song and lifted their prayers to God. The worship was full of hope and with thanksgiving to the Lord. No one was singing louder or praying more fervently than Damasi Lufine, a 32-year-old unemployed single mother of two. During the earthquake, a collapsed building crushed her right arm and left leg, and after 4 days, both limbs had to be amputated. She was leading the choir, leading prayers, standing on her prosthesis and lifting her one hand high in praise to God. Following the service, I met Damasi's two daughters, age 8 and 10. The three of them now live in a tent 5 feet tall and perhaps 8 feet wide. Despite losing her job, her home, and her two limbs, she is deeply grateful because God spared her life on January 12th last year. Quote, "He brought me back like Lazarus, giving me the gift of life," she says. Who believes she survived the devastating quake for two reasons: to raise her girls and to serve her Lord for a few more years. And then Stern says this: "It makes no sense to me as, quote, an entitled American who grouses at the smallest inconveniences, a clogged drain or slow Wi-Fi connection in my home. Yet here in this place, many people who have lost everything expressed nothing but praise and thanksgiving." So we need to, as Christians, do it as Martin Lloyd-Jones has said: speak to ourselves, preach to ourselves, remind ourselves of the truths of God's word. We don't deserve anything. God has been gracious to me. He suffered long with me. Maybe my husband is gone a lot, but does he provide for our family? Maybe my wife bickers a lot. She doesn't, but she's a great mother. Maybe my health is poor, but thankfully I can breathe. Marshall Shelley tells a story of his father-in-law, who happens to be a farmer, who had some wise words. He says, "Most city folks I know, expect each year to be better than the last. They think it's normal to get an annual raise, to earn more this year than you did last year." He says, "As a farmer, I have good years and bad years. It all depends on rain at the right time, dry days for harvest, no damaging storms. Some years we have more, some years we have less." He says, "It was one of those indelible moments of stunning clarity for me," Shelley says, "and that the law of the harvest, some years being fat, some years being lean, applies to much more than agriculture." And I think he's profoundly right here. Growing in spiritual maturity requires gratefully accepting the seasons of more and the seasons of less that God weaves into our specific area of our lives, our friendships. There may be seasons of more, there may be seasons of less. In our marriage, seasons of more, seasons of less. In our career, finances, ministry, spiritual growth, there are fat seasons and lean seasons. We are called to be grateful in the midst of it all. We're to be known for our thanksgiving, not our grumbling. Let me just give you some areas we ought to be known for. I think of our singing. In our singing, by the way, this is a great weapon against ingratitude. Maybe you're a person, and we all have it to some degree, who struggles with ingratitude, struggles with grumbling and complaining. Here are some weapons. And I think the first one, maybe the best one, is that of singing. Okay, download some good Christian songs. I love hymns. Get some hymns. Sing some hymns in your car. Be a person who sings. It's a great way to cultivate joy and fight ingratitude. Ephesians 5:18. Be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with all your heart. Do you do that? Do you make melody in your heart to the Lord? Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the context of singing that we give thanks, Paul's saying. In our prayers, again, we looked at this a few weeks ago, but our prayers are to be saturated with thanksgiving. Just teaching our kids as we were going on a walk a couple nights ago, just how to pray. We said, okay, kids, we're going to pray. Just start giving thanks, because this is how we pray. We thank God. So little Molly starts off, I thank you, God, for my toys. Good, that was good. I thank you for Daddy. Yes. And on they went. It's easy for us, even for a child, to think of things to be thankful for. And as we grow, we can thank God for more obscure things that He has given us that we may not always be aware of. So in our prayers, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Here's another area. This is a big one. In the Lord's Supper. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving, this is the NIV, the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? So here Paul calls the cup that we take that symbolizes the new covenant, the blood of our Lord. He calls it the cup of thanksgiving. It's a remembrance service, but it's a thanksgiving service. We come together and we give thanks. Jesus instituted a supper, a meal, where we gather around a table and we give thanks to Him. Oh, it's my prayer that our Lord wouldn't say of our church, where are the nine? We're not all 10 saved? May we be a people who give thanks. We have this. It's a special time, a distinct part of our church where we can gather together and men can lead us in giving thanks, but where everybody can give thanks to the Lord from the heart. That's what we want. So come to the table as a spiritual leper, and you will be thankful. Come to the table as Mephibosheth did, to David's table. Discover the loving kindness of our King. Let the worship be a worship of loud praise and deep thanksgiving at the feet of Jesus. Here are some other reasons to be thankful, just in summary here. Let's be thankful because, first of all, Jesus wants us to be thankful. If you're looking for reasons, why should I be thankful, David? Here are some reasons. Jesus wants you to be thankful. Okay, this is an illustration that we might be thankful. He doesn't want thankless lepers. Second of all, because the Apostle Paul clearly exhorts us to be thankful. There's no getting around this. We are clearly called to be people who give much thanks, not only horizontally, but vertically. Third, because thanklessness is a sin. It's a mark and sign of an unbeliever. And if you're not an unbeliever, if you're a believer, then this should not mark you. This should not distinguish you. It's a sign of spiritual death, not life. Number four, because we don't deserve anything. Everything we have, literally everything we have. It's physical, spiritual, mental, is all because of God's grace. Number five, because thankfulness forces us to be God-centered. Cultivating thankfulness will constantly align you properly towards God. It puts you in the position of the receiver, God in the position of the giver. Number six, because God has provided everything we need for life and godliness. Cultivating gratitude will be ever before you, I promise you. Just try this. It's actually exhilarating. Just begin thanking God for everything you can think of and then keep going. It's wonderful. There's so much to be thankful for. And it's all before us. Paul says, give thanks for everything. And number seven, because giving thanks is a weapon against Satan, the father of lies. Hear me, this is important. Satan will do everything he can to lie to you, and supply you with reasons why you are to not give thanks. He's a liar. His native language is lying. He wants to pump you with reasons to be ungrateful. But recognize this. Recognize the schemes of the devil. He is a liar. And one of the greatest weapons against his schemes is a simple that of giving thanks. Just start thanking the Lord. We see in verse 19, the end of the story, the salvation. Jesus pronounces a spiritual healing. He says, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." It's a wonderful ending. This man receives not just a physical healing, but spiritual healing. And I'll just say to you that Jesus is ultimately interested in your soul. This is the same Jesus who says, "What will it profit a man? I mean, seriously, what will you gain if you gain the whole world, including your health, but lost your soul? What would it profit such a person?" Jesus is interested in your soul. There is nothing more significant, nothing more important than your soul and its relationship to God. I think of what Jesus said to the woman at the well, "If you had known who I was, you would have asked." My brothers and sisters, we know who He is. So let's be thankful. Let us be a people of thanksgiving. Would you join me today by thanking God? In your hearts right now, during the Lord's Supper, let us join the foreigner, the Samaritan, and give thanks where thanks is due. Let's be thankful people, thankful to each other, but more importantly, thankful to Him. Let's throw off our ingratitude. Let's repent of our grumbling. Let us no longer imitate the unbeliever. Let's display our salvation with a hearty thanks be to God. Let's manifest our regeneration with a loud voice of praise. And let us be people of consistent and constant thanksgiving. And let us watch as God illumines our hearts and our minds to the many reasons before us as to why we can be people of praise and thanksgiving. Let's cultivate it. Amen. Father, we thank You. We thank You this morning for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He is capable to cleanse lepers. And one day those who are in Christ will be completely cleansed physically and healed. We look forward to a new body. We thank You for that promise. But we thank You for the present reality of justification, that our sins have been dealt with, that we have been reconciled, and now we have a union with You, fellowship with You, freedom in You, joy in You. Help us, Lord, to realize the schemes of the devil that would cause us to be a thankless group. And help us to fight him and battle for our souls, that we would be a thankful group, Your body, and bring much glory to You in our thanksgiving and in our praise. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.